morning we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah the 9th chapter. We're going to be turning to quite a few passages this morning, so I'd encourage you to have your Bibles ready and be ready to turn. And I'll try to keep you appraised of where we're going to be headed in each of these scriptures that we'll be reading. I'm going to begin in Isaiah chapter 9 and just do a couple readings from Isaiah and talk a little bit about what we're going to focus on this morning. Beginning in verse 6, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah chapter 11, just a few pages over, in verse 10. The statement is made there, Isaiah 11 and verse 10. "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Both of these references and many more that we'll look at this morning are Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Many of them we find being paralleled in the New Testament, as the references by New Testament writers pointing us back to passages like these and understanding that this was fulfilled in Jesus, who was the Christ, who was the Messiah. Many of these connect with his death and his burial and his resurrection, and that's what we'll focus on mainly this morning. There's too many for us to really cover all of them. There's no way we could go about doing that. So I've just selected a few that we'll focus on, particularly about his life and about the death that he died and how they are pointed to in the Old Testament text. For years, skeptics believed that these predictions, like the ones we read in Isaiah 9 and 11, and some others we'll look at later, were simply written after the time of Christ, and that they were made to look like they were prophecies that he was the Messiah. They couldn't deny how closely Jesus mimicked these prophecies and how he appeared to fulfill them, and so their answer was that they were just written later. And as many of you probably know, this idea, this concept, was crushed in 1947, beginning then at least, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. The Dead Sea Scroll Foundation makes this statement: "Before this discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest existing manuscript of parts of the Hebrew Bible came from about 800 to 1000 AD. The oldest complete copy of the Hebrew Bible, the Leningrad Codex, dates to 1008 AD. This means that the Dead Sea Scrolls give us texts of the Bible which were copied more than 1,000 years earlier than any others now in existence." Let me translate that for you in a way that we're going to be focusing on it this morning. What that means is the earliest manuscript that we had of places like Isaiah, from where I just read, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, were about 1,200 years earlier. And not only that, that they date before the time of Christ. And there's absolutely no way they could have been written after Jesus lived. There's no way that they could have been changed and doctored to fit who Jesus was. And that is the power of the message that we're going to look at this morning. That we're going to see these Old Testament prophecies, and by the way, most of the Old Testament was found in those Dead Sea Scrolls, particularly in Cave 4, that gives so much evidence of the fact that all of this was written well before the time of Christ. So I want you to keep that in mind as we're considering the statements that we're going to look at in the Old Testament this morning, that these are things that were predicted well before his time. And when we see that and we understand who Jesus really was and what he fulfilled through his life, then we need to think like Paul explains to us that we ought to in Philippians chapter 2, that we need to have this mind. We need to follow the example of Jesus and consider what he did for our salvation. He says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're going to sing another song. I want you to note that what I just read is actually quoted, part of that, from Isaiah 45 and verse 23. So even in that reading, the text in verse 10, that Jesus' every knee should bow, is applied, is a prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ from Isaiah. Let's sing together.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Lord God Almighty, Wonderful Counselor, Light of the World, the Prince of Peace, Hope of Glory, Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God.
I want to point you back to Genesis chapter 22 and looking at some prophecies that have to do with the lineage of Jesus and some things in his life that were really beyond his control, in which he fulfilled these prophecies in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 18, the previous verses are talking about the blessing of Abraham and his seed. And it says in verse 18, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And we've seen in other places in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 and 17 that similar promises are given to Abraham, that through his seed or in his offspring, all of these nations are going to be blessed. And we see in the words of people like Paul that this was fulfilled through the coming of Jesus and his work of salvation for all people, that all people were blessed because of what Jesus did and the sacrifice that he offered for sin. But we see, first of all, that he comes here through the line of Abraham. If you turn a few chapters over to Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49, this continues on in the lineage through Judah as he is being blessed by his father Jacob. He makes this statement beginning in verse 8, Genesis 49 and verse 8. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." And then there are statements like in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and very similar to those texts that we read earlier in Isaiah 9 and 11, which compare to places like 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, in which God promises to David that his kingdom shall stand forever. And we see that same statement being made in Isaiah 9 when we read about this one who was going to come, or Isaiah 11 about the one who would come through the root of Jesse. And we see also in places like Jeremiah chapter 23, if you look there, that we are promised that he was going to come through the line of David. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." very similar passages found in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, maybe even a more direct statement about what was going to happen from the perspective of Ezekiel. In verse 22, Ezekiel 34 and verse 22, he says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." And ultimately, the descendancy comes back to the reality that he was the son of God. And we see that in texts like the genealogies where it points to that idea. The Holy Spirit comes to Mary, and she bears a son. The prophecy is fulfilled from Isaiah 7 that he'd be born of a virgin. And there are passages like Psalm chapter 2 in verse 7. He says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Quoted in both Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5 and Acts 13 and verse 33 and applied to Jesus, to Christ himself. All of these are things that are beyond Jesus' control in his birth. He couldn't have planned to be born of the line of Abraham or Judah or David. All of those things happened by the will of God to accomplish divine purpose. And there is no way that Jesus could make any of that take place in his life except for the fact that he was divine being himself and could make those come about because of his power. And there are things that also happen in relation to this. For instance, where he was born, Matthew chapter 2 in verse 6, a very interesting text here. It says in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Even in their time, they knew where the Messiah would come from. When Herod asked for these men to come, the chief priests, and they assembled together, and he asked them where he was going to be born, they knew exactly where to point, Micah chapter 5, and understanding that that's where the Messiah, that's where the Christ was going to come from, and that's exactly what we see in the life of Jesus. But I want you to see, if you turn a page back in Matthew chapter 1, then the genealogy here in this text, it points us to the people we just looked at, Abraham, Judah, David, and explaining to us the lineage of Jesus Christ. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah." Even in this simple text of a genealogy, we see the fulfillment of Jesus to these messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, saying that in the seed of Abraham all nations will be blessed, that he would come, that the scepter would not depart from the hand of Judah, that David's kingdom would be established. And in Jesus' life, he fulfilled all of these prophecies about the Messiah, about the Christ that was to come. Moses said, "The Lord for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" That's the words of Peter in Acts chapter 3. as he's speaking to the people and pointing them to Jesus, to the Christ. And we see in the ministry of Jesus that he fulfilled statements like we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Those are the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, which Peter then quotes from the reading we just had in Acts chapter 3, applying those ideas to Jesus, that he in fact was this prophet that was raised up in the likeness of Moses, and that the words of God were put in his mouth, just as he claims repeatedly through the Gospel of John, and he was the bread of life. He was the living water. He was everything that these people needed to be saved if they would only turn to him and turn from their wickedness. A sign of the Messiah was going to be his healing power. And the prophets are full of prophecies discussing this. Isaiah does so on a number of occasions. Isaiah chapter 29 is one such location where he talks about the fact that the Messiah would come with healing. Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious." Excuse me, that's 30. 29, verse 18. "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." A few pages over in Isaiah chapter 35, it's a very similar text. Isaiah 35, it says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and it shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Luke chapter 7 is a text where some of the disciples of John come to Jesus, and they are inquiring whether or not he is this one to come. They are sent from John, these two disciples were, and he tells them to go and ask if they should be looking for another. It says in verse 20, "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Jesus understood the prophecies of old, that the Messiah would be one who comes with healing, to give sight to the blind, to make the lame walk. In answering this question of John, he points him to the ideas portrayed in Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 35, that this one who was to come was going to do these mighty works. And he tells them to go tell John, "This is what we're seeing. The blind are seeing, and the deaf are hearing, and the mute are singing for joy." A sign that the Messiah had come. And in his ministry, he came to justify many and was rejected by men. We're going to look at Isaiah 53 in a few minutes, so we won't turn there now. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is another text where the gospel is being preached. Jesus is being proclaimed. It says here, "Let it be known," this is verse 38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," he's speaking of Jesus, "through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Then he gives him a warning. "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. had already come about to those previous to them who had crucified Jesus, and he's warning them that it won't come about on them as well. He says, he quotes from the prophets here, "Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." Your claims that Jesus' work was a ministry of justification. He was coming to free people from their sins. Not only was he a great physician that healed the physical ailments of people, but he also was going to heal the heart and the soul and the mind, as he was going to restore people to God with his righteous deeds and his righteous actions, and by his faithfulness in carrying out the will of God. Let's sing about the great physician. Psalm 22 begins some of the prophecies we'll talk about, particularly this passage in Isaiah 53, and looking at the prophecies about Jesus' death. Someone said that there is 11 separate prophecies in Psalm 22 about the Messiah. I didn't try to set out to count all of them myself, but I would believe that. We're only going to look at a few of them this morning. It is particularly interesting how closely they mimic the things that happen in Jesus' death. I'm going to point a couple of those out to you in a few select verses from the psalm. Beginning in verses 6 through 8, Psalm 22, 6 through 8, it says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." I want you to look at Luke chapter 23 and the account, as Luke records it here, of Jesus' crucifixion. I want to begin in verse 34 to capture the character of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. But I want you to notice what is mentioned here in relationship to the passage you just read in Psalm 22, 6 through 8. Beginning in Luke 23, 34, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Three times in that passage, the words that we read in Psalm 22, 6 through 8 are mimicked. That he was mocked, that he was railed at, that he was scoffed at by the rulers and by the soldiers and even by one of the criminals that was hanging next to him as he was there on the cross to justify the lost and to die for their sins. And then even in that moment, as we see the character of Jesus, while they're scoffing at him and mocking him, he's saying, "Father, forgive them." Very telling of his purpose and his mission and why he came to this earth. Why he came in appearance as a man and was obedient to the point of death. To save people like me and to save people like you and to save people like those who are staring and gazing at him, who are mocking him and scoffing at him and railing at him. Just as was predicted by David in Psalm 22. Again, David died around 970 BC, and these words were written 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And yet you see such close parallels to what David says here in this text and what we find in the life of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 16 through 18. "For dogs encompass me," Psalm 22, 16 through 18. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We just saw at the beginning of that reading, the end of verse 34 from Luke, that they were dividing the garments. I want you to look in John chapter 9. We see a little bit more dealing with this in John's account, John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. Just like the prophecies of his birth and of his lineage, at least in human perspective, if he was merely a man, there is no way that Jesus could have had any effect on this prophecy and its being fulfilled, that these men would divide his garments and that this one tunic they would not divide, they would cast lots for. But we see this was done to fulfill the scriptures, which we've just read. They pierced his hands and his feet. That says in Psalm 22 and verse 16. Very obviously, this parallels to the crucifixion and this process where he was nailed to a cross in this shameful death, which Isaiah talks about in Isaiah chapter 53. The servant songs, the four servant songs, beginning Isaiah 40 up through Isaiah 55, have many similarities, but they also have some differences. And one of the differences is that in Isaiah 53, the beating and the marring of this human body goes well beyond anything that's described before it, to the extent of what we find with Jesus. I want to read verses 3 through 12. I just want to read through this text, and I believe they won't have to say too much about it. You'll see many of the comparisons yourself as we read it, as has been done many times before, but I want you to just meditate on these thoughts as we're considering these Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in the life of Jesus, and I'll make a few comments about it afterward. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. A couple notes about that reading in Isaiah. Verse 12, especially, I believe as well as verse 9, parallel to what we just looked at in John chapter 19, where it talks about his grave being made with the wicked and being with a rich man in his death, are being numbered with the transgressors. In that text in John 19 and verse 18, it says he was crucified between two criminals. Just a light picture of what was going to take place of this servant who is going to bring righteousness to many. And there are places in the New Testament, I just want to read a couple of those, that parallel to Isaiah 53 and show the connection between this servant in Isaiah 53 and Jesus. Acts chapter 8 is one of those where the connection is made, where the eunuch is traveling. He is reading this text of Scripture in Isaiah 53, the part that says, like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I asked you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. From this text, as Philip finds this eunuch reading in Isaiah 53, he begins to teach and preach to him about Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the servant that is discussed here, and the death that he died for the eunuch and for Philip and for all those who are of that time and of this time. A passage that talks a little bit more detail and compares some things from Isaiah 53 to the death of Christ is in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, he is calling the people of God to be willing to suffer just as Jesus suffered for us. And he says in verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I hope as we've been reading some of these texts, you've been making some connections. Ezekiel chapter 34, he talks about the one shepherd who will rescue his sheep. Here he talks about returning to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He talks about the fact that he bore our sins in his body on the tree and quotes this passage from Isaiah chapter 53. And considering everything that Jesus has done for us, he tells us we have been called to this. We have been called to righteousness. And because he had died and he carried our sorrows and he bore our sins, we need to die to sin and live to righteousness. And every first day of the week when we come together and we remember the Lord's death and we consider what he went through, this is the ultimate goal, is to understand the power of salvation that comes through him and how it needs to change our life and how it should cause us to no longer be slaves of sin, but to turn from sin and to now live to righteousness. I want you to consider Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and these passages we've read from the New Testament as we sing this next song, as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. I want to conclude this morning by just reading a few passages to you out of the book of Acts, in which these preachers are conveying the message of the gospel to all those who would listen. And much of what they do in these situations is what we've done to some degree this morning, looking at Old Testament prophecies and showing Christ's fulfillment of those words. Read with me in Acts chapter 2, in the words of Peter, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For if David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What we've been talking about this morning and looking at the Old Testament prophecies, Peter sums up in that last statement. As he looks back at that statement by David in Psalm 16, and particularly verse 10, and talks about his soul not being abandoned to Hades, nor seeing corruption, he concludes that statement by making the statement and making two statements about a fact that he made this Jesus, whom they crucified, both Lord, the Master, and Christ, the Messiah. And he points to all these evidences, some of which are some of the passages we've looked at this morning in considering Jesus and his life and his death and the fulfillment of prophecy. And Paul does much the same thing in chapter 13. I like the way Paul states it here, chapter 13, and beginning in verse 32. Chapter 13 in verse 32, he says, "And we bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And it is that same message that we are proclaiming even today, that I'm proclaiming this morning. This is the good news that I'm bringing to you, just as Paul did to those back then. That Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies about the Messiah. That he was the Son of God. That he was raised from the dead. Just as Peter and Paul both talk about here in these texts. And not only that, but he was raised up by God, proving the fact that he brings forgiveness of sins to the lost. I hope this morning that if you weren't convinced already, that maybe at looking at some of these prophecies made sometimes 1,000 years before the time of Christ, that you'll have to respect the evidence. You'll have to respect the weight of the evidence of these statements made about the Messiah and how Jesus fulfills these statements in various aspects of his life and his ministry, his death, and even in his resurrection. And if you haven't done so already, that it'll cause you to see the need to devote your life to him and to die to sin, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, and to live to righteousness. If you haven't done so already, the way you begin that is by giving your life to Christ and being baptized into his death and being raised up in newness of life, receiving the blood that will bring propitiation, that removes the wrath of God, that brings peace. Having been justified by faith, Paul says in Romans 5, we have peace with God. And if that's the peace that you need, because you're not in Christ yet, we need to make that happen this morning. And if you are a Christian already and you've made that decision, but you realize you've been faltering in your life. I hope you see the power of divine will. And that looking at the prophecies of Jesus and how he fulfilled these and how this was all accomplished by the sovereignty of God, that it'll give you greater faith and the hope of eternal life that he's promised to us. And realize the great need to be obedient to his will and do what he says, because it'll be worth it in the end. Can we help you in some way this morning? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?